structure of the building. And this is an illustration today of many churches. They look good, they sound good, but no one's talking about the foundation of the church. What is the foundation? Now we know from Ephesians that it is Christ, he's that cornerstone, built on the apostles' teaching. But the foundation here is this idea, in this context, is the leadership within the church. And so many will poo-poo the foundation, and they will look to the things that look good. I mean, does it have nice, comfortable seating? Is the air at the optimal temperature? Maybe, you know, can I have something on the screen, and maybe a fog machine? Good music, right? And so we have to be those that understand these things. In the same way, we need to look towards the foundation as the men of the church. The men that have been tested and are maintaining a high level of virtue and integrity. Why? Well, if you look at verse 15 in chapter 3, this is kind of the purpose statement of the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be talking about this next week. But verse 15 says, I write, this is Paul, talking to Timothy, what's the purpose of this epistle? I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And what is the household of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the foundation of the light of the gospel. If the church is corrupt, the light will be dimmed. You can see a symbiotic, or what is it called?
Symbiotic.
Symbiotic relationship between the truth and the light of the gospel and the church, where it is the pillar of. And if the church is weak, the light of the gospel is weak. And we know in the book of Revelation that this lampstand will be taken away from those that are not taking seriously how they present themselves before the world, or the leadership and what they allow to be taught. One of the churches was being rebuked by Jesus himself about this Jezebel that is teaching within the church, this woman false prophet. And so we have to take this seriously. Again, you want to take it seriously. You don't want to go to the builder that is just a great guy. You want to go to a guy that's maybe not that great of a guy, but he's really serious. He's got a checklist. He doesn't know how to talk too well, but he knows how to build a foundation. And so this is the type, or a type of understanding of what we need to be learning. And again, the title of this is Preservers of Proper Leadership. Who are the preservers? The church. The church is the preservers. You participate in this. The church of God is saying, how do we know if this is a good guy? Just like you would say, how do we know if this is a false prophet? Right? You need to know these things. And so we are the preservers. And we want to be faithful in preserving God's church. So we're going to find our four truths. We looked at one last week, and we'll review that. Four truths the preserver must understand and uphold. You must understand this. You must uphold this. It is your job as a Christian to understand and uphold these truths. And the purpose is that you would trust God through his design. He's laid the blueprint out here for us. And now we're kind of participating in the building of this. Like, he's laid it out. Don't go against God's design. You see this in the culture today. What do you see in the culture that is ugly and disgusting and weird? Men and women going against God's design. And we all know the turning of the stomach. You're like, this is crazy. And why is your, hopefully your stomach turning and you're not accepting of this culture? Because you know it's going against God. It looks wrong. And so in the same way, we want to be those that uphold God's standards. So let's review chapter 1. We saw that Paul is making it clear that he himself is a direct apostle from Jesus Christ. Why is he doing this? Why is he upholding his apostleship? Is he trying to be proud? Does he just love the story about Jesus coming and knocking him off the horse and saving him? He does love the story because it brings him low and it elevates Christ. But why is he bringing this up? Because there's trouble within the church. There's things going on. There's false prophets in the church. There's bad leadership in the church. And so he's got to elevate his status and make sure that everyone knows that he has authority. And we said this is a delegated authority because he tells Timothy to go and instruct or to rebuke or to command certain men not to teach in this manner. And so it's a delegated authority. And this delegated authority has come to us, to all churches, in the form of the pastors and the deacons, to have authority over the church, to protect and take care of, and it comes directly from Christ. This is delegated authority. We also learn in chapter 2 all kinds of specific prayers for all kinds of a particular people. So these specific prayers were for who? Who was it we're praying for? Who should we be praying for?
All that are in authority.
What's that?
All that are in authority.
All those that are in authority. And again, so Paul is directly saying pray for all those that are in authority. And it is kind of focused on the men. Like, hey, pray for these types of people. Pray, you men, pray with holy hands towards these that are in authority. And so we should be doing that because we don't want to do that. And God wants us to do that. And we need to know that, hey, the church is affecting the world. Our prayers are affecting and making change within the society. You say, well, I prayed for whatever president candidate, you know, I prayed for Trump or I prayed for Biden or whatever it was, and it didn't happen, right? But no, it is happening. There are men, there are people within the government that are changing their minds and fearing God. It's happening. We have, new senator that is against abortion? I forget his name. Is that Dusty Devers? So he's a Christian, a Baptist, and he's against abortion. He wants to abolish abortion. Now people are in an uproar, making fun of him, and he is doing things. And how did he get this? How did he get elected? I believe it's because of the prayers of the saints. Things are changing, and so we need to be praying for people. Praying for these authorities, because these authorities are commanded. They're called deacons in Romans. Deacons, and they need to submit to who? Christ. So how can a unsaved person submit to Christ? Oh, they can. They can. And they must. It's the same with the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? The gospel is not just a great story. The gospel is not just a suggestion. The gospel is a command to all people to worship the true and living God through Christ. It's a command. And so we stand commanding men, commanding women, commanding all to come and bow the knee. So this is what we've been learning. Exciting teaching. And then at the end of chapter 2, we talked about just the proper women in appearance and roles and their design. And we said that this is a blessed position. But now that we're transitioning into chapter 3, and all this is focused on the church and the established church and the worship service, Paul makes it clear that he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So these are the things that we've been seeing. These are the things that that we've kind of worked towards. And then last week we saw this. A preserver understands and upholds the deacon's character for service. His character. Now, I have many points, but I'm just going to focus on this first part in verse 8. It says, deacons likewise, or in the same manner, So deacons, like the elders, in the same manner. See, this is a new group, introducing a new group of men. And these men, in the same manner, like the elders, must be men of dignity. Can you see that? They must be men of dignity. We said that these men are assistants or aides to the elders. Again, in Acts 6, we have the elders, and they're having a dispute, and some people aren't getting proper meals, and then they say, "Hey, we need to be dedicated to prayer and the Word. We need some good guys to take care of the needs of these widows." And so that's a dramatic story. It's an awesome story, but it's not necessarily deacons. It might be the beginning of the formation of deacons, but it's not necessarily deacons, because the Scripture doesn't say these are deacons. Maybe it's in the spirit of deacons. So from that great story, many have interpreted this idea of deacon as just table servants. That's basically all they do. But out of these guys, we see Stephen. We see amazing things happening. And so I think, and I read a long quote last week from Alexander, how did I say it again?
Strouk.
Alexander Strouk. And he's saying the latest research and the best scholarly work, he believes, is that these are assistants or aides, those that are in authority or have delegated authority. And so we'll talk a little bit more about this. And so, again, that first point, a preserver understands and upholds the deacon's character for service. So they're qualified men. They're qualified, they're tested, they're examined, and then they're approved. They're close confidants of the elders. They carry out and fulfill elders' duties. These aren't the deacons' own duties that they're doing. It's not like they have their own thing that they're doing. No, they are fulfilling the elders' duties. The elders' authority, it's under their purview, but they need help and guys that can do that, trusted men that can do that. And so we see that these deacons actually have a more elevated position, I think, than many of the modern scholars would suggest. They're not just table servants. If they're just table servants, why would we have qualifications? Right? We're all table servants in some way. But if they're just table servants, why have an office? An official office. And so I think that, this wasn't a question, 1689, Westminster, all these assume deacons as men within the church also. And so we learn in this point that they need to be those that have a clear conscience. It says in verse 9, "But behold, holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience." A clear conscience. This is a conscience that does not accuse them. These are men believing the teaching of the Scriptures and holding it with a clear conscience. And that this means that they are consistent in life and doctrine. So not just holding it, checking the boxes, saying, "Yes, I believe in the Trinity. Yes, I am Reformed. Yes, yes, yes." No, it's that they believe it and they live it. Like, you can see them living out their beliefs. They're consistent. And so these are the types of men that we want approved of, qualified, and to take the office of deacon. The deacon must believe and live out the gospel. But this leads to a question that leads us to the next point. how do we know if the man is worthy of the office of deacon? How do we know? And we know by the second point, a preserver understands, again, you're the preservers, you should understand and uphold the deacon's testing for service. There's a testing for service. Look at verse 10. These men must also first be tested. They must be tested. There is a testing that must be applied to these deacons. Again, when a guy is building a foundation, you want to know that, hey, there's some certification or something that you went through before you laid the foundation. Did you put the rebar in there? Did you do it correctly? And this is why we have the inspectors come after, because we don't trust these guys, right? But there's got to be some testing to make sure that these guys are legit. The Greek verb translated tested means to make a critical examination of something, to determine the genuineness and put to the test, to examine. The present tense of the verb indicates an ongoing test, not a one-time test, probationary period. Prohibition. We already talked about the wine. So probationary period. So the idea is that deacons are to be continually tested before they serve as deacons. So there's a process where they want to come and be deacons. Or maybe the elders have said, hey, have you considered to be a deacon? And then there's a probationary period where they kind of come into it. And it's kind of like Michael with the elder in training. It's like, hey, he's thinking he wants this, and now we're going to put him to the test. He's in this testing phase, right? Before he comes to be a full elder, before we lay hands. And we want to be careful, because the scripture says not to lay hands quickly, right? So we don't want to lay hands quickly. Again, remember, the laying of the hands is kind of harkening back to the Old Testament. They'd lay the hands, the priest would lay the hands on the animal before they slaughter the animal, identifying with the animal. This should be me being slaughtered. And the same with young elders or deacons. We don't want to lay hands too quickly and then bring judgment upon ourselves. Meaning the elders don't want to lay hands too quickly and be judged by letting someone be not fully tested, and then it messes up the church, and then there is some kind of judgment that comes against them. Maybe it's a judgment that the church is in shambles, or maybe it's a judgment on earth and a loss of reward in heaven. I don't know. But there's judgment that comes, and so it's a serious thing. And nobody wants to be judged. At least I don't want to be judged. Right? So there's this testing. And then once they become officially recognized as deacons, they must uphold the standard. This is not like a test where you can cram the night before. You know you've done this. You cram the night before. And then you take the test. And then the next day you forget everything. It's not that kind of test. So this person must pass the test. And then they must maintain the standards. And so they're always kind of under the eye of either the congregation or the elders. It's a high standard. It's nice when you can just take the test, multiple choice, you know, multiple guess, but you get good at guessing, right? And then be done with it. That's not the same thing. This is something that's weighty. This is something that is serious. This is a true position. Now, some might say, well,
I mean, the elders, we just looked at the qualification of elders, and it doesn't say anything about them being tested. And I would say amen. Amen to that. Thank you. No. Does that make sense, though? You have deacons, and then they would be tested, and then the elders would not be tested? No. And I think the answer is found in verse 10. Again, in verse 10, it says, these men must also. You see that in verse 10, beginning? These men, talking about the deacons, must also first be tested. So it's hearkening back to the first category of elder and saying, hey, they're going to be tested too. And so you have to see this and have some common sense of what's going on here. Again, we want to be very black and white. We want to try to, you know, again, we want to be good expositors or those that study, and we want to extract the word. But I think that must also is going to help us not only here, but when we start to talk about the wives of the deacons. And so make a point of that. We'll come back to that. So both the elders and the deacons are tested, and then they maintain that standard. They maintain the standard. I got a haircut yesterday, or 2 days ago. I have a place right here, near the, across the street here, at, I forget the name of it, Antiques. There's three guys in there. Two guys are great. Either one, I love them. And there's a third guy that I do not like. I mean, he's good. He's a good guy. But he can't cut hair. He just can't cut hair. And it frustrates me. I walked in, and usually I'll tell him, he'll say, hey, you want to get a haircut? And I say, no, I'm going to wait for this guy. It's embarrassing. Yeah. It is. That's how I feel. It's just like, you feel bad. And he knows, and I know, we both know that I don't like the way he cuts my hair. Maybe other guys, he can do it. But I go in there, and no, there's no other guys. It's just him. So now it's really awkward. It's like, do I run out? Do I act like I didn't see him? And I'm like, all right. I mean, this is like a $25 haircut, so it's no joke.
Oh, boy.
But it's frustrating that the owner and his brother don't maintain the standard. Like, they should be testing him. They should be talking him. They should be having training with him. And I've been in there. I've been in the place when the other guys are like, no, I'm going with this guy. So it's not just me. It's not me being picky. It's other guys. And he knows, everybody knows he's not the greatest. But why don't the brothers say, do anything? What? I know they're losing business. I left for like a year and then finally came back. So I'm trying to like, you know, connect with these guys. And we talk, you know, we talk about evangelism, and we talk about, you know, I'm always sharing with them things that we're doing at the church. And so it's frustrating when someone doesn't maintain the standard. But this is just a haircut. You know, who cares? It's a haircut. It grows back. But what if it was the foundation of your house? The foundation of your house where your kids could die. And we're like, oh, yeah, of course, we want a great foundation. What is the foundation of the church? We have to be careful. We have to maintain this standard. We have to be those that take this seriously. And you're not off the hook. I might be judged laying hands too quickly. But it might also be talking about the whole church. Again, if you get a guy that's in there, it's going to affect the whole church. And so we want to get guys that are good. We want to get guys that are, that everybody is like, yes, these are good men. We don't want to be playing games, showing partiality. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's funny. He's cool. Is that what you want? Or do you want a rock solid man of God? And so we have to take this, seriously. And then you see this in the next one, the communal test. What is the test? A general assessment of the believer's service by the church, led by the elders. a general assessment of the believer's service, his ability to serve, and it's an assessment by the church, led by the elders. Alexander Strauch says, "It is the responsibility of the overseeing elders to initiate and supervise the important process of finding, training, examining, approving, and installing new deacons." All right, so you got the elders, and what are they doing? They're finding the guy initially, and then they're saying, hey, this guy looks like he's going to be good. And then they're taking the church and the deacon through the process of testing. Everybody, it's not some private thing. Everybody knows what's going on. It's public. It's not some private thing. We're going to hire some guy that the church doesn't know about, a few dudes that make the hiring process. No. He goes on, "The examination of a prospective deacon is to be a public affair, not a private decision made by a few people. The congregation is not to be passive in the examination of its officers." Again, you are the protectors, the preservers. You're to be a part of this. And so the process looks like, well, it looks like studying through 1 Timothy. And then reminding you as we go along, hey, this is what the scriptures teach. This is God's standard of what an elder or deacon needs to be. And then you're looking and now you're examining. You're saying, all right, I've been taught this. Now I must apply this. And you're kind of looking. You're kind of judging. And it's totally biblical. It's judging in the good way. All right? So you should be looking at Michael's life and asking him questions and trying to, you know, talk to his mom. Oh, don't talk to his mom. Talk to his dad. Right? And at the same time, I'm still under the standard. And so it's not like you're judging all the time, looking for every little fault, but there should be a different level of walking and leading. And so this is what we're seeing. There is a communal test. We are truly preservers of proper leadership. The process of testing is led by the elders, but we all must know the scriptural standards, and we must apply them. We must apply them. Again, 1 Timothy 5:21. "I solemnly charge you." This is serious. The apostle of Jesus Christ is holding Timothy to the standard, and therefore holding us to the standard. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels." Angels are involved here. All right? I mean, some of you think you can mess with Jesus, and then you learn about the angels, and you're like, oh, they kill 100,000 people in one swipe. And so this is supposed to get you, like, very serious. He says, "I solemnly charge you to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality." Who cares if you like Michael? I like him. That's not the standard. The standard is this: what does the scripture say? Is he maintaining, upholding the standards given in the Holy Scriptures? And if he's not, then he goes. He can't do it. You have to say, with hopefully two or three witnesses, this is the problem here. Again, it might be not really a problem. That's when the elders get involved and we say, hey, what's going on? And so we kind of evaluate, we judge. Is there something else going on? So this bias, we don't want to bias. We don't want to be partial. Liking or not liking has nothing to do with it. We must apply the biblical standards. This is what we're doing now. We're taking these standards and we're starting to make the bylaws of the church. We're meeting about this and we're talking about the church constitution and the membership of the church. And so we're now codifying all these principles and saying, hey, this is what the standard is. This is what
what we're going to maintain. And this is what you, as a covenant member, are saying. You're kind of laying hands in a sense, I'm going to maintain these standards with this fellowship. So we're learning these things. And as we grow, the bylaws and all that will not be perfect. But as we grow and mature, we're going to sharpen and improve all the procedures and the selecting and the examining and the training and the approving. There's a lot of freedom to get better at this. And this is why some churches are like, they're so big and they're so, you know, again, I'm not saying this is the standard to get to. But some of them are like, yeah, all our elders need to have an MDiv. And that's fine. They can do that. It might not be us that do that, but for them, that might be their part of their standards. So there's an overlay, I think, that the elders have freedom to put upon their qualifications. But we want to at least have the base fundamental understanding of what Paul is teaching Timothy to establish the pillar, this pillar of the church, to uphold the light of the gospel. And so, a communal test. You're a part of this. Are you taking it seriously? Are you learning? Are you thinking, hey, I need to understand these things? I talked to a young man yesterday, the guy that you want, what's his name? Aaron?
Aaron.
Yeah. Okay. So we met for lunch. And so we're talking about you and eldership and all that. And he was like, hey, can't lay hands too quickly. I was like, this 22-year-old is like telling me what to do. And I said, this is awesome. He's like, you're right. Because he doesn't fear me, he fears God, he fears the scriptures. So it's amazing, beautiful. And so the next one we see, number three, the preserver understands and upholds the deacon's household for service. Now we're talking about the household. I think verses 11 and 12 are in the household category. Some would take verse 11 and make this a different category or a third category of deacon. And so we'll talk about this a little bit. But verse 11 says, women, or some translation says, wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. So let's look at the wife for the husband. There are five views about this particular verse 11. This is a controversial section of scripture. Five views. And basically it comes down to, who are these women? Are they the wives? Are they deacons? Are they deaconesses? Here are the five views. Number one, all Christian women in general. Most all scholars say this one is just ridiculous. Why would Paul insert this when he's already talked about women and men, and now he's going into leadership of men? Why would he come back and throw in a woman and put that in another category? So, all Christian women in general, we can kind of put that aside. The next one is women helpers or assistants to the deacons. So we would think that deacons are the assistants to the elders, and then these deacons need women assistants. And they help, but they have no official title. So that's the second view. Third view is women deacons co-equals with male deacons, and this is the most popular view. They're deacons, and they have the same authority as male deacons. This is the most popular view, at least in the English-speaking world. And then number four, deaconesses, a third and separate office. All right? And then the true view, the deacon's wives. All right? The deacon's wives. And so I hold to, the church is going to hold to, the deacon's wives. So we're not going to have women deacons. And this is why. Last week I made the point that the deacons are the assistants or the aides to the elders. Alexander Strock says the deacons represent the overseers, elders, and act on their behalf in service to God's church. It follows then that they, like the elders, need to be properly qualified,
examined and approved by God's church, or by the church. And as the assistants of the elders and the church office holders, the deacons will exercise a measure of formal authority in the congregation, but always under the authority of the elders. Delegated authority from Jesus to the apostles, to the pastors, to the deacons. There's delegated authority here. Again, if the authority of the pastor, the umbrella, it's all under his authority, and then you have an assistant that's a close confidant to the elder, and then he's going to have some authority to go in and get things done. And why do we say that this is a problem if it's a woman? Because we've been saying it over and over again, leading up to this, hopefully understanding these things. Deacons have delegated authority, but we keep reading in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul makes it clear, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So if you have a higher view of a deacon, that he's an assistant or an aide, like their elder and the deacon are close. He's like the armor bearer in war. And then to say, it's just some woman, it's just weird. To me, it's weird. Because we're in battle, this is warfare, we're getting things done. I need to be able to say to this guy, hey, go do this. And he needs to go with full authority, and he has authority now to do this, but Paul makes it clear that the women should not have that type of authority. And so that's my main argument against this. The popular view in most churches is women deacons or deaconesses. I believe this comes from a misunderstanding of what a deacon is. Again, if they're table servants, they're lowly servants, then, okay? And so that's what usually when churches that we would hold to, again, I don't think any of these churches are unorthodox or anything like that. I love a lot of these guys. I just think they are misinterpreting what a deacon is fundamentally. They'll just say, it just means servant. But I think the most scholarly work has made it clear that they're the aides of the pastor, the close confidants, the assistants. This is a better understanding. But if they're just servants, yeah, I guess a woman could be just a servant. So, I believe this has come from a misunderstanding of what the deacons is. If they are just servants with no authority, then I would say, then why have qualifications and why have testing? That's another thing. All right, so you're going to have testing. They're going to come before the church, and now you're asking a woman to be tested? Like, and you know, depending on the church, it's going to be, When I became an elder, right before I was an elder, one of my buddies became an elder. And this is when they just got into the church. It was the first few months, and I was bringing on a friend of ours that was a lawyer. He was a smart guy, and he was grilled by the current. It was like he was in front of the church, and everybody's asking him all these questions. And I'm like, man, I got to start studying here. This guy's getting hammered. And by the time I was in, then the process had changed. And it was right before the whole church. But we're going to ask women to be tested in that manner. And again, that was for elder. But it's going to be similar with the deacon. He needs to uphold the faith. He might not be a teacher, but he still needs to be doctrinally sound. And so those are some of the reasons why I think it's the wives of the deacons. Says verse 11, women or wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Again, one of the arguments against this is that they say that, kind of like with the testing part, They'll say, but what about the elders' wives? Nothing is said about the elders' wives. Oh, therefore, it must be a deaconess or an elder or a deacon, a woman deacon. And then I will bring you back again to verse 10. These men must also, referring back to the elder group, I think, these men must also first be tested. So in the same way, I would say that these qualifications would apply to the elders' wives. Of course, the elders will be tested, and of course, the elders' wives must meet the same standard. I mean, you're going to say a deacon, can't be a malicious gossip, or the wife can't be a malicious gossip, but the elder's wife can be a malicious gossip. Doesn't make sense, right? And so we know that there's going to be some going back and forth here as far as the qualifications. Now, some would say they would argue against that, but they would argue in a different way. They would say that the deacon's wives are mentioned because they are closely serving in this ministry of service. Like, so under the deacon, it's going to be his wife caring for and helping women, and you need a wife to do some of these duties. And that makes sense to me, too. And so that's why the qualification would be there for the wives. So let's go through them real quick. We've already talked about some of these and other qualifications, but dignified, we've talked about this before. She must be serious, have a serious life, and people should hold her in respect and awe. She should be a model of a woman under authority. People need to say, she's an amazing wife, amazing servant of Christ. Dignified. So that's dignified. What about malicious gossip? Now, it's not saying that there's two categories of gossip, like malicious gossip and then reasonable gossips. It's not talking about that. But malicious gossip has the idea, it's one word in the Greek, and it means slander. She must control her tongue. I mean, why would Paul give this standard to women? I mean, they have no trouble controlling their tongues, right? But we want the type of women to be humble, submissive, and able to control her mouth. Temperate. Again, we talked about this. And sober in judgment. Maybe sober and not given to too much wine. And then finally, faithful in all things. It means trustworthy. Is the deacon's wife trustworthy? And the same thing with the elder. Is the elder's wife, these women, trustworthy? All right, let's finish it up. We'll finish this. The husband for the wife. So verse 12. And I guess we have one point after that. The husband for the wife. Again, I put this in the household section. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, one woman, men. We talked about this before. And good managers of their children and their households. This is almost exactly the same thing as the elders. So, and it has the idea of family order. We want men as deacons, controlling or being the man of the house, loving his wife, fidelity to the one woman. He's not given to porn. He's not suspected of having his eye look at women, whistling at women. No, he's committed to his wife. He loves her. He loves the family. Same with the elders. And his children respect him, they're orderly, they act as if they are Christians, right? He's not letting them get away and do things and go crazy. And so within the order. All right, now let's finally go to the last one. The preserver understands and upholds the deacon's reward for service. There's a reward for service. And I want to say, What about the elders' reward?
But again, do we think that the deacons are rewarded and the elders are not? Again, we have to think logically, sensibly through these things. But there is a reward, and this is kind of a weird verse. I got to this, and I didn't have read it deeply before, but I was like, this is cool, and it's exciting. The first, verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." There's a reward for service. Now, we know that there's a reward for all of those that serve the Lord. I think you can apply this, but Paul wants to make it clear that, hey, there's a reward here. So the reward of high standing, it literally refers to an elevated stand. We might say put on a pedestal. For whatever reason, this is good. You think of a servant, you think of somebody that's serving the elders, serving the church, meeting these qualifications, having the eye of the church on them. And usually these are humble guys. They don't necessarily want to be seen. But Paul's saying they are going to be seen. They're going to be put up. They're going to be elevated. Because the church doesn't think like the world. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Peter says it differently in 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's sovereign hand, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Are you humbling yourself before the Lord? Are you serving humbly? Well, there's a promise, not just for the deacon, for all of us, that if you are humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, again, his sovereign hand, when good things come, when bad things come, his sovereign hand is there, and you humble yourself under it, that hand is going to exalt you sovereignly, not only in the life to come, but in this life now. And I think this is the idea here, is that there is going to be an exaltation of these good servants of the church. People are going to recognize them. People are going to see them and say, these are good men. And if they serve well, they're going to be rewarded. And then it says the reward of great confidence here. Great confidence. It says that they are going to have high standing and great confidence. What's this great confidence? This is the idea of boldness. We saw this in Acts 4:13. It says, now, as they observe the confidence, who's observing the confidence in this context in Acts? The Pharisees, the leaders, the people that hate the church, the people that are God-haters are observing these apostles. And what are they saying? These guys are bold. And it says that they are uneducated. He says their confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they were amazed. Even the enemies of God are going to say, there's something about this person. They might hate you. They might hate your God. They might be rebels. But they know something's different about these people. They stand out. And what do they stand out? In Acts 4:13, they recognize them as having been with Jesus. Are people recognizing you as having been with Jesus? That you're spending time in prayer? That you're in the scriptures? That you're willing to be bold in the faith? Are people recognizing this in you? Or do you look like just everybody else? There's a mark on those that are faithful. And even the enemies of God will say, whoa, these guys are bold. They might hate you. They might laugh at you. But the people of God, the church, really can see it.
right? If the people that are blind, if the people that are in darkness can see it, what about the people that have their eyes open to the gospel? Of course they're going to see it. There's going to be something amazing about these people, their leaders. And so that they earn for themselves this great confidence in the faith. A boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This means as you serve faithfully, you will be emboldened for greater service. So you have a deacon, he's serving, he's doing, and then he gets more opportunity. His territory is expanded, right? In all kinds of different ways. Who knows how? Within the church, outside the church, there is a reward for faithfulness. Do you believe this? You say, my reward's in heaven. My reward's going to come when I die. This is not what Paul's teaching. Of course, that's going to come. And your reward is not because you're great. It's because of Christ and how great he is. But he is talking about reward primarily, I think, within this world. Of course, it's going to be expanded in the next world. We know that Jesus taught about these talents. And those that take their talents and multiply their talents, money, works, whatever, abilities, that they're going to be well rewarded in this life and the next. How you doing? Are you living for Christ boldly? Are you being a servant? You're not seeking the reward. You're not trying to elevate yourself, but sovereignly God is lifting you up. This is what he'll do. If you serve him, have this great confidence that's going to be given to you. He'll give you more opportunities to say things to people about Christ and about how to live. People will start viewing you as one that is wise and want to come to you and ask you things. This is greatness. This is awesome. This is what men, all men, desire. We want to be seen and as the wise one. We want to be seen as the one that is brave. This is what we want. And God will do it if you humbly serve him. Are you humbly serving him? Let's review. Again, we've seen these four truths. Last week we saw a preserver understands and upholds the deacon's character for service. We saw many things in that, but I focused this week on this idea that, again, the assistants or the aides of the elders must be, like the elders, must be these type of men that carry out these characteristics. They have to be. They must be. And the church, as the church, we're fulfilling the must be. Meaning, you're commanded to look at their lives and to evaluate them. You're the one that is the preserver. And they must be of this. Not because you think they're cool. Not because you like them. They have to be men that are qualified. And will you uphold the standard? Because I think the judgment not only is going to be on the elders, it's going to be in the entire church if you play games and act like the culture. And don't learn how to evaluate as a Christian. They must be. Second, the preserver understands and upholds the deacon's testing for service. Again, if they must be something, then there must be a test. There has to be a test. And it's commanded. God has commanded us to put these men to a test. And not only that, a communal test. You are a part of this. You must participate in this. You can't fall asleep when we start having our church meetings and we're talking about things and we're talking about church things. You can't be sleeping in church, or you can't be sleeping when we're talking about things that seem boring to you. You need to gird up your mind and say, hey, I need to start understanding what a church is. It's not just coming and sitting around and eating and kind of singing. No, it's more than that. You're participating with a family. This is a covenant between people and between God and each other. So some of you need to mature and realize that you're a part of this and you will be judged according to this. Again, Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. This is on you. This is on especially me. This is on us. Will you do these things? Will you start maturing and thinking about these things? If God is using the church, if it is the pillar of the light of the gospel, the foundation, and again, you want your house not to fall on you, how much more the judgment of God falling upon you? How much more being ashamed and not bold because you are not taking these things serious? And so we have to understand that you are a part of this testing. And third, a preserver understands and upholds the deacon's household for service. Again, a lot of this testing is going to be looking at the deacon's family. How are the kids? How's the wife? Of course, we saw the standards here. Is it in order? Is it chaotic? Is the deacon teaching his kids and bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? I mean, the church is the household, so they must show that they have a coherent, godly household. And they're taking serious the training of their children and the discipline of their children. So how does it function? Is it chaotic, weird? All right, then if it's weird, they can't be a deacon. Now, can they work towards not being weird? Yes. And that's where we all need to be working. Not weird. And so we talked about the wife. I believe it's the fifth category. It's not the most popular for you, but the deacon's wife. And then lastly, a preserver understands and upholds the deacon's reward for service. There's a reward. Again, I don't fully understand it, but I know there's judgment in a sense, not final judgment. You could say discipline in a sense. And then there's reward. So if you do this right, reward. If you do this wrongly, a discipline, a type of judgment. And that's, we don't want judgment. So let's just follow what the scripture says. Let's take it seriously. Let's be amazed at it. And let's put in order what is in disorder. So what are we putting in order that's in disorder? Whole world. The whole world. What you are participating in is the change and effect of the whole world. You could even go further, the cosmos. There's a book, Household in the Cosmos, something like that. What you are doing here in this church, participating in being serious about applying God's standards, is affecting the whole world. From the civil magistrates to the family to the church. The whole world is being changed. Because Jesus Christ has invaded the world. He's left us with responsibilities, and now he's entrusting to us to make everything perfect. And it will happen. It will happen. But there are some churches that are obedient that will be judged or disciplined, and some churches that will be rewarded. Do you want to be rewarded? Do you want to see blessing? Do you want to see a culture of beauty, and where we come together and we're excited to be together, and that we're eating, that we're evangelizing, and that there's peace and tranquility. That's what we're working for. Again, not for this church, just this church, but this church and many other churches expanding, and where we're now rebuking the civil magistrates and they repent, and then there's countries, there's tribes and tongues all over the world that are bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. This is what's happening. And so we can participate in God's order, or we can reject God's order. What happens when you reject God's order? It comes with judgment. It looks disgusting. It's weird. Look at our society. And so we're doing something. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a while. It might take 30, 40 years. It might take longer. It might take thousands of years. But we're looking forward to our children and our grandchildren and how things will be better. Are you living that way? Looking that way? So this is what we're kind of seeing in this simple text about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And hopefully you're starting to get some taste of the glory that we're participating in. Let's pray. Father, we are excited and frightened at the same time. This is serious. It's beyond us. It seems impossible. But you are the God that does impossible things. You are the God that does amazing things. Your kingdom will be established in full on earth as it is in heaven. And you will use the church. And we're praying that you would use us. Lord, use us. Use us. Help us. We're foolish. We're just a foolish, sinful people. But can you use us for your glory? We pray that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.